It is my prayer that God would use St. Thomas in a mighty way, not just here, but far-reaching. And I'm thankful that God is able to do that. We supply the bodies, and he'll supply everything else. Amen? God is able to use us, and he doesn't choose people based on their abilities. He chooses them based on their pliability, whether or not they'll allow him. He is the potter. We are the clay. The word of God says, would the pottery say to the potter, do this or do that? No, do we allow God to shape us the way that he wants to fashion us? And so I just say thanks and praise God for this week. It's been good. It's been good for me. It's been good for me to take a look at these things. And last night, I don't know what in the world my wife put in my supper or whatever, but I got a little wound up, and I couldn't sleep. I was awake till I think midnight last night. I just could not wind down, and I got my Bible and I was reading, and I had about a 10-point message figured out for you guys last night, and and then I woke up this morning and got to the desk and that wasn't the one. So New Hope's going to get that one. And I wanted to preach Revelations chapters 4 and 5 so bad. It's one of my favorite texts in the whole Bible. But the Lord led me to this, and I think it is a perfect capstone to this week in light of what we've been looking at and what we've been challenged by the Word of God. And so tonight, if you have your Bibles, once again, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to chapter number 15. We're going to go all the way to the very last verse of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, beginning to read in verse number 58. And if you would, stand with me in honor reading God's word tonight and stretch your legs. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that our labor for you is not in vain. And we're thankful, dear God, that you supply everything, our every need, God. We're thankful, Lord, that there is nothing that goes beyond your reach. There is nothing, God, that is hidden from your eye. There is nothing, God, that is hidden from your ears. Lord, we thank and praise you that you're a God who is and not who was. We're thankful, God, that your presence is here in this place tonight. Father, as we speak and hear your word, Father, we hear the very word of God. And Lord, it should cause us to bow our heads, and it should cause us, Father, to bend our knees, and God, to break our hearts before you, to be so privileged, God, to be able to hear your word. Father, tonight I just pray that you would use this word, God, in a special way. Father, I am nothing. I am absolutely nothing. A clay pot at best. Father, we need you tonight. I need you tonight. Lord, speak to us afresh and anew. Lord, challenge our hearts, but also, Father, stir us. Show us the direction. Give us passion, Lord, for the right things. And for it all, God, we'll praise and thank you. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self. Fill me, dear God, with your Holy Spirit. Once again, I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this evening. The text before us is a pretty self-explanatory text. The outline is very simple tonight. But you know, when the writers put that word, therefore, into the verse, it causes us to ask a question. What's the therefore, therefore? We go back, and in order for us to rightly apply 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 58 to St. Thomas Independent Church, we have to go back to Corinth to understand what was taking place once again there in that church. If you go back, and you don't have to turn with me, I want to read quickly though, and in Acts chapter number 18, the first 11 verses, we find where Paul had been spending time in Corinth, at the church in Corinth, and this is what was taking place while he was there. Now, he wrote this epistle after the fact. And a lot of times we don't consider that these epistles, they were one letter, and they have been broken down into chapters and verses for points of reference for you and I. But when we sit down to read an epistle, we ought to read the whole thing from beginning to end, because it was all one letter that was written to that church. But here in Acts chapter 18, quickly in verses 1 through 11, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed and shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I go unto the Gentiles." If God closes one door, he'll open another. Amen. "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we find that there was something taking place in the church. But before we get there, I want us to look, first of all, at our first 2 points in this text. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable." Be ye steadfast and unmovable. These two commands that Paul is giving to the church, he's saying be steadfast and be unmovable. These words are very similar, and they somewhat could be synonyms in the right setting, but I believe they're talking about two distinct things. The first, he says, be steadfast. That is to be settled in your convictions based on truth. He says, be grounded, be steadfast in what you have heard. Be steadfast in the doctrines in which you have been taught. Now, what was taking place in the earlier part of the chapter, if we go back quickly to verses 12 through 20 in chapter number 15, we find that there was people that came along and they said Jesus' resurrection wasn't for real, that he didn't truly bodily resurrect. Can I remind you that accusation, that charge against Christ is nothing new? It's still going on today. There are even people who will call themselves Christians and they do not truly believe in the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. They don't believe it. There are those Christians that say they're Christians that don't even believe in a virgin birth. Listen, there are some non-negotiables in the Word of God that we have got to get it settled, whether our minds comprehend it or not, whether we're okay with it or not. The Word of God does not need your validation for it to be true. It is true without you and I. And so, Paul is trying to get this church to understand that just because somebody says something, we have to be settled in our convictions. We have to be steadfast in the word in which we had first heard. It says in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? Or is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Do you hear what he says? He said if the resurrection was a scam, if the resurrection was a hoax, a phony, he said we of all people are most miserable for what we put ourselves through to follow Christ. But listen, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. There was no question in the mind of the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, he met the resurrected Christ in bodily form on the road to Damascus. You didn't have to convince Paul that Christ rose from the dead. He met him. He stopped him dead in his tracks, and he changed that man's direction of his life, and he changed his life and gave him a new heart. He gave him a new mind. He gave him a new name, and he set him on a journey so that you and I, here we are, we're Gentiles. Paul declared in Acts chapter 18, he said, the Jews don't want to hear me. I'm going to the Gentiles. Now that's good news for us. Because I don't think any of you are, maybe there's somebody here that's a Jew. But nevertheless, most of us are Gentiles. But nevertheless, whether Jew or Gentile, we're all in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile in the kingdom of God. We come here and he says, be steadfast, unmovable, settled convictions based upon truth. Specifically, he says, be steadfast, be settled in your convictions upon the word of God. Listen, do you want to know what it's going to take for this church to continue to head in the right direction in this morally corrupt nation, in this nation that has redefined what truth is? If you ask the common person on the street today if truth is relative or if it is absolute, they will say, well, if it's your truth, it's true to you, but my truth is different than your truth. But the word of God says his truth is the truth. It's not up for debate. It's not up for obligation. The word of God is true. Truth is absolute. And if it's true for me, it's true for you. And if it's truly truth, it's true all the time. Truth is not relevant. And it is not up for debate. But this secular mindset has crept into the church. And it has crept in behind pulpits. And there are men of God. Well, maybe. There are men that will stand behind a pulpit. And they will proclaim the word of God, and then they'll insert their spin on something. There's churches today having meetings to figure out which direction the church is going to go based upon popular opinion. Because you say, well, why not? Why isn't it based on the Bible? Because if it was based on the Bible, they wouldn't be having the discussion. I seen a comment on that Facebook. Somebody said, pray for this church. They're getting together to discuss the direction of their church. And you know, most of the time I just use that Facebook for some promotion things for the farm, and we have a Facebook page for the church, and so when we're having an event, we want to get it out there. If we got peaches on sale, you know, we want to get it out there so people come and buy peaches and strawberries and all that good stuff, and I'm making you hungry now. But you know, I started reading that post and I'm like, do you hear what you're saying? Do you really truly hear what you're saying? You're asking us to pray for somebody that obviously doesn't get it. You're asking us to pray for something. Listen, if they would just simply sit down and read their Bible before they show up to the meeting, they wouldn't even had to have the meeting. They could have had a Bible study instead. Amen. But you know what it boiled down to was the almighty dollar. It was all about money. Listen, money corrupts. Money's not a bad thing. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. I think money's a pretty handy thing to have. Amen? It is. But if you love your money, then you're going to run into trouble. Then you're going to run into problems. But I'm trying to get us to see that in order for us, and Paul was telling the church at Corinth, he says, if you want to be steadfast, if you want to sustain the church, you have got to stick to the book. You have got to stick to the doctrine that has been brought to you, the truth that is coming from the Word of God. That's where it's found. Be steadfast in the Word, but not only in the Word, but in the will of God. And you know, it's amazing that when we study the Word of God, we find out what the will of God is. Be steadfast in the Word so that we can be steadfast in His will, settled in our convictions based upon the truth of the Word of God. You know, Roger, I gotta say this. You and I, we probably deal with a lot of the same things. There's times, just like this church, that's, and most of you know the churches that I'm talking about. I'm not here to run nobody down. That's not the intentions, but it's getting us to see. It's getting us to think about these things. There are times when just like that person is asking for prayer for their church. Now, I believe wholeheartedly that she was sincere in her prayers. I believe she wanted what was best for their church. Amen. I do. I believe that. But you know, there's times when somebody will cry out to me and they'll say, pray for me. Okay. And then they'll tell me what they're doing. And I'm like, okay, hold on a minute. You're asking me to ask God's favor in your life, and you're committing sin blatantly in His face, and you're asking God to bless you in the middle of your sin. Am I hearing that right? You're asking me to ask God to bless you in the middle of your nonsense, in the middle of your sin, in the middle of your arrogancy before God? I'll pray for you, all right. But I'm not going to be praying that God blesses you in your sin, but I'm going to pray that God convicts you in your sin so that you'll get right with Him and then the blessings will come. He says, be steadfast. Listen, we have got to get it in our minds. We have got to be settled. We have got to be sure that this is the direction we're headed. And no matter what is coming down the pipe, we're not going to look that way. We're not going to look that way. We're just going to keep looking that way. And we're going to read the book. And we're going to study the book. And we're going to preach the book. We're going to share the gospel. That's what we're going to do. We've got to be steadfast. Steadfast. But then he says you've got to be unmovable. Now these two things, the one is giving us a picture of being seated, being firm in our place. And then he goes, and then you've got to be unmovable. Now that's talking about a stance. It's a prepared facing. It's like I used to wrestle back in elementary school, and then I got too big and they won't let me do it no more. No, that's not true. But they said, you want to have that right stance, right? You want to get a stance that you have a good balance. And this is what he's talking about. He's talking about being unmovable in a firm stance. We've got to take a stance. You know, when I get to thinking about a stance, I think about Psalm number 40 and the sweet psalmist David. Listen to what he said. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock. And He established my goings, and He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that name that maketh the Lord his trust, that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, for such as turn aside to lies. David said, you know, I was in a place where I was in the muck and the mire. I was in a place where I couldn't get a firm stand. As a matter of fact, it was so slimy and it was so thick. traffic that always, every time I tried to move, I'd just go deeper and I'd go the wrong direction. But he says that God reached down and he pulled me out of that mess and he stuck me on the solid rock. And praise God, his name is Jesus Christ and he's alive and he is the rock of God and he is the one that gives us a firm standing. He is the one that gives us a firm stance and he is the one that's going to allow us to be unmovable. Amen. You have got to be standing upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Listen, people in your life are going to fail you. You have got to get that through your minds. People are going to fail you. There's not a single person inside of this building tonight, myself including, that does not have the potential to fail you big time. The president has the ability daily to fail this country. The politicians, they all have the ability to fail you daily. The Pope has the ability to fail daily. But there's one. Amen. He'll never fail. Amen. Listen, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was good yesterday, he's still good today. If he's good today, praise God, he's going to be good tomorrow. We have got to get it through our minds that we cannot trust, that we cannot depend upon people. And not only that, but we can't even depend upon ourselves. We have got to trust wholly and completely. We have got to be unmovable, taking a firm stance on the word of God and on the will of God, and namely in Jesus Christ. You and I, folks, this is the petition. Paul's crying out to the church. Don't let somebody come along and sell you a counterfeit. Listen, do you know if maybe there's somebody here tonight works in a bank and they could verify the validity of this statement? Do you know in order to train somebody to recognize counterfeit money, what they don't do? They don't study the counterfeit money. Do you know what they study? They study the real one. And they'll study that and they'll feel it and they'll look at it. They'll hold it up to the light. And they can know, not because they've been studying the fakes, but they've been studying the real thing. You say, what are you talking about? I'm saying there's a whole lot of people that are misinformed, misled, that there are wolves in sheep's clothing trying to bid your attention, trying to sell you a counterfeit Christ. And the only way you're going to recognize if it is or not is if you know the real Christ. Amen. The only way that you're going to recognize when somebody on the television screen is preaching a false heresy is if you know the truth. Listen, there is a famine in the land for Christians in the Word of God. I heard a couple years ago already, and so this statistic's a little old, but it's probably even worse now than it was then. But it said that right now, that the generation in which we're in, somebody in their 40s has the same biblical understanding, somebody that has been raised in the church, somebody that is a Christian in their 40s, the average Christian in their 40s has the biblical understanding of somebody at the turn of the century. And when I talk about that, that was two turns ago, back to the 18 into the 1900s, as a 13-year-old would have then. Wow. Wow. And can I tell you, it's not because, you know, we want to say, well, preacher, that's because they took prayer out of school, and that's because they took the Bible out of the school, and that's because they did this, and that's hogwash. They might not read the Bible in the school, but the last time I checked, it was perfectly okay to read it in your home. Amen. And the last time I checked, we spend more time not at school than we do in school. Listen, parents, I don't want to be hard, but I don't want to be mistaken tonight. It is not your number one priority to train your children to get a great job and to earn lots of money. That's not your number one prerogative. Parents, your number one prerogative is to lead your children to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they get saved. Amen. That's your number one priority as a Christian parent, is not to train up a child who will get wealthy, who will be successful. Those aren't bad things. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way in which they shall go, and when they get old, they'll not depart from it. And that's exactly what we see today. That's exactly what we see today. Because the truth of the matter is, that's true no matter what. That wasn't meant to be a statement of good job. That was meant to be a statement of train up a child in the way in which they should go. Listen, I am amazed over and over and over again that when these children, they grow up and they get to the point where they can go out on their own, and I don't know what the statistics are, and I'm not trying to preach statistics tonight, but just share the reality of what's taking place in the church tonight, is the fact that they'll say, well, these children they're leaving the church and we can't figure out why. I've got the answer. It's pretty simple. They're not staying because they're not saved. People that aren't saved don't seek God. People that aren't saved don't want relationship with God. You say, well, I can't get my child saved. You're right, you can, but you can lead them to the one who can. Right. Listen, the more that you put into this, and then you say, here we go again, talking about works. Listen, that's exactly what I'm talking about. We don't think twice about going to the best college and studying hard, and we say, that's good ethic. Teach them kids to study hard. Make them get good grades. Well, why can't we have that kind of attitude when it comes to training them in our homes? About the Word of God. About the everlasting truth of the Word of God. Are you hearing me tonight? Listen, we have a job as parents to lead our children to the Lord. And I'm thankful that there's a generation that maybe has been neglected a little bit, but if they're still breathing and there's blood still pumping through their body, there's still time. Amen. That's good news. We can go back and we can try. You say, well, listen, don't live in yesterday. If you live in yesterday, you're never going to get past it. You've got to pick up and you've got to move forward. Paul is telling this church, he says, listen, some of you have got off track. Some of you have started listening to the wrong person. Somebody come along and they enticed you with words, and somebody has led you down the wrong direction. And he said, now I'm trying to tell you what the truth is. I'm trying to show you which direction to go. And he says, and once you find it, I want you to be steadfast, immovable. Stay there. Man, we've got to stay there. We've got to be fixed there. All right, I belabored that enough. Steadfast, unmovable. What's the next thing? He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. Now, we have two words for one, and it simply means a tireless endeavor. Always abounding. It's more and more. It's continually getting stronger. It's continually working up in the, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to be steadfast, unmovable in the word and in the will of God. But we have to also be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, tirelessly endeavoring. I wrote below that full throttle. You know, you got a hot rod car. You want to burn the tires off of it. You want to see what it's got. He says, always abounding, pushing it a little bit further, trying harder. Why is it that we, in this day, have to work harder than ever to try to get somebody involved in something? You know, I just want to share this because it's the truth. There's things that I look back at what we got involved with, Tracy and I, as we began our relationship and got involved in the church, and praise God that God sought us out and got a hold of our lives. And you know, there wasn't a single time that I can ever remember her and I having the conversation, yeah, we should probably just, you know, ease up a little bit and get a little less involved. Don't you think we're kind of fanatical about things? That conversation has never taken place in our home and in our relationship ever. Not about the things of the Lord. Never. And I don't say that boastfully, but I say that honestly because it's strange to me that somebody who says that God is everything to me would say, well, I'm just gonna lay off for a little while. Now, let me be clear tonight. If you get to a place where you're tired or maybe your health is a little bit off and you need to have a respite, that's okay. But bless God, when you feel better, get back involved. Because can I tell you what happens when we grow in the area of neglect? That's the place where the Bible talks about the thorns and the thistles grow. Listen, our relationship towards the Lord is an intentional one. Paul is talking about acts of the will inside of the life of the believer. These things, they don't just happen on their own. He says, you have got to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Those are words full of action. They're words full of intentionality that are to prick us and to show us. But you know, he is building this entire argument upon the fact that God is faithful to you and to me. He says, you're not doing this just simply serving a dead God. No, you're serving a God who has defeated death, hell, and the grave. He has risen again so that you too can experience the joy of your salvation and the power of his resurrection. And he says, you've got to be steadfast and unmovable on the truth and the will of God, and you've got to be always abounding in the work of God, using my God-given resources for the sake of the gospel. And then he says this, just to make sure that you're paying attention. He says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Listen, there is not a single thing that you do in the name of Jesus Christ that goes unnoticed. And if the only reason that you're doing it is so that so-and-so sees you do it, we need to go back to the other night where it says if we do all these things and have all these spiritual gifts, but we don't have love, it's a big fat zero. We don't do things out of looking to get a pat on the back. We don't do things expecting that God's going to bless, but praise God, he says in himself, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, your labor is not in vain. Don't you know? God will not forget. God will not overlook. God hears. God sees. You know, one of the greatest things that you can do inside of the bounds of your home in the ministry work of the local church is to be on your knees and praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, I know that this church has got to be just like ours. There's probably marital troubles here. There's health troubles here. There's school troubles here. There's children trouble here. There's all kinds of things going on. And a lot of times, if you're noticing them, you think about it, but how many times do you stop what you're doing and you cry out to God on the behalf of somebody else? You say, well, I can't do the kid thing anymore. I can't participate in Bible school anymore. Those children, they run me down. I know all about it. But can we consider this? The Apostle Paul spent a lot of his ministry where? In jail. You know what he was doing while he was in jail? He got himself some parchments and he got himself a pen. And the Holy Ghost of God got a hold of his heart and he began to write letters to the church. And you and I are on the receiving end of what he did. And you know, you say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. Well, you can pray. I promise you, you can pray. And I promise you that most of you, if not all of you, have the ability to write an encouraging word, stick it in an envelope, put it in the mail, hand it to somebody. Do you have any idea what that does? What were we talking about last night? Sharpening one another? Encouraging one another? That's exactly what Paul's talking about. He says that we're always abounding in the work of the Lord, more and more and more. What are you saying, preacher? Are you saying we should look for opportunities? That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying if we want to be the Christians that he has called us to be, if we want to be doers of the word as he is commanding us, he is saying you got to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. And know that it's not in vain. They tell me that when somebody gets a text message and they hear that little sound, the body gives off this chemical called dopamine. And it's like a little hit, and the person feels excited. Now, think about this for a moment. I thought that was pretty neat. I never knew about it. My dad was telling me. I don't know where he read it. But anyway, probably Facebook. But it's true. Did you ever get a phone call, and it was somebody you wanted to talk to? What happened? You felt good about it. You say, what are you trying to drug people? No, I'm saying that's a God-given reaction. Do you understand how intricately your body is designed? God designed your body to respond that way. And it's like he's saying, listen, you have the ability to make somebody feel better that's down. They've been beaten. They're going through a hard time. And you can give them that little hit. Just enough to push them forward. Because what did we talk about last night? That love and good works produce love and good works. Paul says we've got to be settled in what the word of God says, and we've got to be settled in the work. And he says, this is the promise. Be assured, your labor is not in vain. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If I was to stand up here tonight and tell you that the work of the Lord is easy, I would be a liar. The work of the Lord is, it's difficult, it's hard, but it's not impossible. The work of the Lord is a spiritual work. And because it's a spiritual work, there's a lot of things that are invisible. That means you don't see them and you can't see them. But know this, that even if you can't see it, it's taking place. Listen, you know what's going to make the difference in this message, in this word of God tonight, in your life, or if it won't, is whether or not you believe it to be true. Because if you believe it to be true, you're going to put it into action. And it'll change not only your life, but it'll change somebody else's life around you. That's what it's about, folks. That's what the local New Testament church was designed to do, to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. And when we do that, we experience the peace of God because we're in his will, doing what he's called us to do. And I believe wholeheartedly that even in the morality, in the state in which we are in our country, what a difference we could see in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces. Do people you live around, and when I say live around, interact with on a daily basis, do they know that you're a Christian? Do they know that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And by that, I mean, do they see something altogether different in you than they do in everybody else who's not saved? It's hard work. It's spiritual work. Paul says it's not in vain. It's not in vain. God sees, God hears. And listen, it's not based on our feelings. It's based on facts. The Word of God is factual. That's what it's based upon. There's going to be days when you don't feel like it. Yeah. But he says, do it anyway. Do it anyway. What's at stake, folks? The victory is certain. Jesus has accomplished the work. He's just called us to be obedient to him. And I hope and pray that you and I can begin to treasure the Word of God and God himself. Don't just fall in love with the Bible. Fall in love with the God of the Bible. I'll close with this quote from one of my favorite books, The Supremacy of God in Preaching by John Piper. He says, when God is the treasure, service is a pleasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you, Lord. Lord, not because of who we are, but Lord, in spite of who we are. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. God, you've given us salvation through your one and only begotten son. What a sacrifice you've made on our behalf. Father, there's not a single one of us, myself included, Lord, can hear this word tonight and say, wow, I do a really good job at all those things. But instead, I think every single one of us, if we're honest tonight, would say, God, we can do better at these things. Help us, Lord, to do better at these things. Father, I'm so encouraged by the hunger in the hearts of these people and the testimonies and the encouraging words that they've shared with me throughout this week. It's such a blessing to know, God, that they endeavor, Lord, to seek your face. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that you will use this church. Father, we can't think about where we used to be. We've got to think about where we are right now. We've got to think about where we're going from here. Lord, I pray that you would give new vision and you would give new direction. And God, I pray that you would just spark something afresh and new. Lord, for people to begin to love people. And God, for people to begin to build homes. Father, the way that you have developed our world and the society in which you've created these ordinations of the home and the church and the government. And Father, we know that when one fails, they all fail. So Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to get settled in your word, get settled in your truth, get settled, Lord, in being here, in being in ministry, sharing the word of God, sharing it with the lost, training up a generation to know and to love God. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to reach out to those all around us, God, to offer encouragement, but Lord, most of all, Father, to share the good news that you've given to us. Father, we're reminded once again of the fact that it's only good news if it comes in time. And so, Lord, I pray you'd move us quickly. That Lord, we'd not be sedentary, but we would be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For your sake, for your glory, and Father, we're thankful for the privilege that, Lord, those rewards you give to us for what we do for you, Lord, we can present them back to you around that great white throne. Lord, and bow before you and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, thanking you, God, for your mercy to us, your grace, your love, your goodness. We give you thanks. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.